I have never experienced a church that actually loves to come and see each other, the people, like this. There's so much to talk about. So this morning, we've got three people that are going to talk a little bit for us. But first, if you have your Bibles, do me a favor, turn to Psalm 107. I'm going to make this quick. That's Psalm 107. The first two verses. All right, let's pray. Lord, again, we ask you for your grace and for you to teach us something this morning. Help us to open our ears and our hearts so that we will listen to what you have for us on an individual basis. We thank you for your salvation. We praise you for all that you've done for us in our lives. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2, David wrote, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." And you don't have to turn here, but 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So oftentimes we come to church and we have these 5-minute meet and greet times and we love each other. But we don't truly know each other to the depths that I think we need to. We don't know how people have, we don't know their story. We don't know how people have come to Christ and what's happened in their lives maybe since then. But today we've got three people whom I love. I've known them for a few years. That are going to share their testimonies with us. It's going to help you get to know them a little bit better. One of the ways that we can help people is by getting to know them a little bit better, getting to know where they came from, what are their experiences in life, how did they come to Christ. And I am really excited that these three individuals are going to give their testimony this morning. As I have just read Scripture, there is a reason why God wants us to do this. So in that, I would like to introduce Wendy Hebner. She's going to be first up to bat. And she said to me, "I just don't know if I can do this without..." What, Wendy? No. And? So anybody that knows me knows I get... These are just as much for me as they are for you.
Good, good.
So again...
I learned it from you.
Yeah, well, this is Wendy Hebner. I don't know what
to
say.
Don't get me
I'm not going to say anything.
Don't.
I'm just going to let her share her testimony.
Yes.
Okay.
Please. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Never criticize someone until you have walked a mile in his shoes. Then you'll be a mile away, and you'll have his shoes. That has nothing to do with my testimony, but I want you to hear that. We moved from New Jersey, Clifton, New Jersey, to West Chesterfield, New Hampshire when I was 5. As far as I knew, we were a happy family. We went to the West Brattleboro Baptist Church every Sunday. I went to grammar school in Chesterfield. And my best friend lived up the hill on a chicken farm. And her father showed us lots of stuff about chickens. One sad day in 1958, a Jehovah's Witness came to our door. And he convinced my dad to have Bible study with him. As my dad studied with him, he turned away from Christianity and our family. He really wanted all of us to be Jehovah's Witnesses. He was very forceful in his teaching, enough so that one night the police came and they took him away in handcuffs because he was not very kind. He had taken me to a worldwide Jehovah's Witness convention at Yankee Stadium and Polo Grounds. That was amazing in New York City. I was 9 and I loved my dad and I wanted to believe him. I was baptized with him. And we went door-to-door witnessing. I wouldn't take communion at church with my mom. I wouldn't pledge allegiance at school. I was really, really convinced that my dad was right. And my sister used to say, "Stop me." She thought my dad would be saved before I would. I met Jesus. I was 13 I'll get this out. I know. My mom had wanted a clothes dryer, and she decided to sell it to send me to Word of Life Island for a week. Sounded like fun to me, so I was willing to go. I wasn't too happy there Saturday and Sunday because I didn't think it was going to be all that much fun after a while. But by Monday, I was having a great time. And as I sat in the morning Bible hour, Dr. Lehman Strauss, I was just so taken back as he spoke with such authority. And it was obvious he knew God's word. And I'd been looking for answers because my mom would say one thing, my dad would say another thing, and other people would say stuff. And I thought, how am I supposed to know what to believe? What is truth? And where can I find it? And he so challenged me. By Wednesday morning, alone in my cabin, I was praying and asking God to help me know what to believe. He filled my heart with such assurance that Jesus was God and that he would be my Savior. And the peace that overcame my heart was immediate. And I knew. I was not confused anymore. Now, that doesn't mean I was going to tell my dad. It took me a year and my older sister saying, "Wendy, if you don't tell dad, I'm going to." You know how sisters are. Like, okay. So I told him. The next several years, I spent many, many hours with my dad. He showed me scripture after scripture. We went for hours at a time as he was determined that I would understand that Jesus was not God and many other Jehovah's Witnesses' beliefs. He would laugh at me. He would say, "Wendy, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. So there's three gods, right? The Father being the Almighty God, the Son, the Mighty God, and the Holy Spirit was God's force. Well, what am I supposed to say to that?" He would just laugh at me with anything I would say, any scripture I would use or any examples I would give. It didn't matter. I believed Jesus was God, but it was by faith. I could not adequately defend why I believed what I believed about Jesus being God. And then around 1995, I was reading The Biblical Basis for Modern Science by Henry Morris. In the second chapter, on page 62, I found such a deeply satisfying answer to my quest. In Romans 1:20, it says, "We can understand the Godhead by the things that God has made." I thought, wow, that is fantastic. Really? And then as Dr. Morris was explaining how the tri-universe, space, matter, time, was such a model of the Godhead, and that helps us to understand a little bit of the complexity of God, he ended the section with, "Just as the mathematics of the Trinity is not 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, which would be a contradiction, but it is 1 × 1 × 1, which is 1, and that is profoundly true." And I'm like, that was just so amazing to me. It was such a shock to me as I realized that God had answered another very difficult understanding about Trinity for me. And other people may not have that lack of or care to think about all that stuff, but for me it was so important because my dad was so strong on it, and I thought, there's got to be an answer. And for me, that answered my quest. When I was 16, I went to Word of Life Island as a junior counselor, and there I met Kathy Hare, who became one of my dearest friends. She was the senior counselor with me that year in the cabin. We had a great summer. It was so fun. Both came back the next year. And at the end of the summer, she told me she was transferring to Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga. And she wanted me to go with her and be her roommate. It sounded very exciting, but I had no plans to go on to school. First, I'd gone to the Brattleboro High School, and I hated school. But Kathy was persistent, and she convinced me it would be different if I would go. So I did. But when I was 9, my parents divorced, and we lost our house, our car. We went to Brattleboro, and we were living on welfare. And my mom worked very hard to take care of us, but she did not have the money for me to go to school. But after Kathy's and my conversations, I filled out the school application anyway. My mom and I went to the bank to get a loan. And I had to leave for school because before we'd have an answer about the loan. But I had come to believe that God wanted me to go. So for $23, student standby, I flew from Newark, New Jersey to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I still can't believe $23. About a week later, my mom called to let me know the loan did not go through. I thought, well, that was the end. As I sat in chapel the next day, Dr. Robertson, the school president, said to the students, "If God has called you here, don't leave." I'm like, don't leave? I have to pay for this. What do you mean, don't leave? And I thought, well, I'm going to go talk to him. And I did. I went to talk to him the next day, and I told him my situation. And he told me again, he said, don't leave. It still amazes me. He gave me $100 that had been donated to help students. And then I was able to find a job that could pay all my school bills. I finished my first year in Bible school and then transferred to the college for the next year. It would take me all morning for me to tell you all my excuses for why I flunked out of school my second semester, so I will spare you. But that summer, I went back to Word of Life Island as a unit leader, and I was having a great summer as always. But I had no idea what my future would hold, but I knew it wasn't going back to Temple. I would have to face my friends and that just wasn't going to happen. But God wasn't through with me, and Dr. Ellison called me from the school, and I was at the island, so we had to go up to the administration office to get on the phone to talk to anybody. I'm thinking, Dr. Ellison, why would he call me? I was quite surprised. I didn't even know he knew me. But he was the principal of the high school on campus, and he asked me to come work for him as the high school secretary, which is a work scholarship program that would pay my room, board, and tuition. I was so embarrassed as I had to explain to him I wasn't coming back because I had flunked out of school, and how was I going to deal with that? But he was so gracious to me. He was so kind, and he counseled me to go back to the Bible school, raise my grades, get back into the college. And I thought, well, I'll think about that. And he said, I'll give you 1 week. He said, I need someone to be my secretary, and I'd like you to come. And I said, well, okay, I'll think about it. Oh, I did not want to do this. I was thinking and praying, and I found a verse in Proverbs 24:16 that says, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked falls into mischief. I thought, great. I was being really convicted that I had to go back and do this. So I called Dr. Ellison. I told him I would go back and I would work for him. God is so gracious, forbearing, forgiving, kind. I can't think of all the adjectives I should say. I was able to overcome my failures. I got back into the college, and I graduated in 1975. Also, this is the really good part. When I got back to school, Tony asked me to go out with him. And it was his character, his love for God, his sense of humor. It didn't hurt that he could play the banjo guitar and sing for me. When he asked me to marry him, it was an easy yes, and we were married in 1974. We left Chattanooga in 1978 and moved to Brattleboro. Now, when Jason was in second grade, Jamie was in kindergarten, and Jody had not yet started school. This was around 1985. Our circumstances changed, and the realization that I would soon be homeschooling our kids came as a shock. I had never considered doing something like that, and I thought, who would do that anyway? But anyway, God was faithful and gave our family supportive people to help us. After our kids graduated and left for Word of Life Bible Institute, I was wondering what I was going to do next and what God had for me. And then God brought Nicole into our lives. We told the state we would take care of Nicole if we could homeschool her. And God opened the door, as not everybody was very happy with that. Some people were actually quite angry and didn't think I should be able to do that. But we did, and we adopted Nicole when she was 14. She worked hard and was able to get her GED, which is a pretty exciting thing. Kelly came a year after Nicole, and we adopted her when she was 12. I was busy homeschooling then when Northeast Family Institute called and asked me how we were doing. And I didn't know why she was asking me that, but I said, we're doing fine. And then she told me about a 9-year-old boy whose mother would give him up for adoption if he would go to a Christian home. So yes, we adopted him. 2 years later, the same woman called me again about a boy who was 13. And yes, we adopted him. That's the short version. God has blessed me with a very mostly patient, loving husband who always gives me good advice and support. For example, he told me when I give my testimony, I should be brief, I should be sincere, and I should be seated. So I'm done.
Wow, Wendy. I didn't know that about you. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's not easy standing up here, even if you've been here a long time. And I know it was difficult for probably all three of these folks because you're up here all alone. And it's difficult. Just leave it at that. The next gentleman I'd like to ask to come up has been coming to this church for how many years? A lot of years. And I know that he's had some bumps in the road, and the men have heard his testimony at the men's Bible study. And I thought, man, that would be really good to share with the folks. So, Justin, if you would you come forward and share what God's done in your life?
Butch is right. The view's a lot different from up here. I, too, have notes. Not as many. If you didn't know, my name is Justin Bywater. I did start coming to this church in 1996 was the first time I came to this church. And off and on since then. But I'll get more into that. I got notes. I grew up in Brattleboro in this area. I was born in Colorado, but I've grown up mostly in this area. I've lived in Putney, Bells Falls, Brattleboro. When I was really young, 7, 8 years old, I think. I can't remember exactly how old I was, but it was my grandmother who first told me about Jesus. And I remember being so angry because she was calling me a sinner. It's like, you know, I'm a little kid. What did I do wrong, you know? But come to find out, I was a sinner. And then I got saved, and my life's been great ever since then. No, wait, there's more. I was going to save the crying to the end. But so God is good. By His grace, I ended up going to Christian Heritage School. I started there in 1990. I was 13. It was 7th grade. I graduated in 96. Really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I knew I loved building. I loved building with Legos. But how do you turn that into a career? I didn't know you could work at a Lego factory, apparently. But through a series of what someone might call coincidences, but I know it was God leading me, I applied at Vermont Technical College. So I went there. I started in 96, in the fall, and I got an associate's in architecture and building technology. And then I stayed on for 2 extra years and got a bachelor in architectural engineering technology. So things were going pretty good for me at that point. I still didn't know what exactly I wanted to do. There was a lot of architects in Brattleboro, but a lot of them didn't even have computers yet. And, you know, Vermont Tech was all, you know, computer-based pretty much. We did drafting also, but I just wasn't sure what I wanted to do. But the Lord, you know, guided my way again. One summer when I had come home, I had completed my first year at Vermont Tech, I came home and for the summer, and it was with my friend, and he goes, dude, there's this really good-looking girl who works at Ames, because, you know, Ames was a place to be, I guess. But he goes, come with me, and we can go, like, talk to her or something. And so I'm like, all right, whatever. So I went with him, and it was someone that I had known at Christian Heritage. And I'm like, dude, you have 0% chance of, you know, me being with this girl. But right next to her was another girl who I knew from Christian Heritage, my wife, Melissa. And it never worked between my friend and her friend. But Melissa and I started going to Ames a lot. I needed a lot of stuff at Ames. I didn't stuff I didn't even need. No, I needed. So we started as a long distance relationship because she was going to college in South Carolina at the time. And I was going, you know, up in Vermont Tech, up in Randolph Center. So it was kind of hard, but we graduated both at the same year in 2000 and, got back together. And it, long story short, we're married on January 5th, 2002. And we just celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary. Shortly after we were married, I had been working for an architect in Brattleboro, and it wasn't going the way that I had pictured it. So Melissa's brother, Jeremy, said, hey, come down to Sausimo. We need workers down there. So I go, okay. So I started going down there. I worked inside the pine mill, working in the machines. And I said, man, if I'm here in a year from now, just shoot me. You know, this is just a temporary thing. I've been at Sausimo 21 years now. Still don't know why, but God has a plan. But through all that, you know, I can skip some of this stuff. I just want to say quickly what I've learned. I became a Christian early, and doing that is good. You know, you're saved, you're going to heaven. It's wonderful. But I feel like I didn't go through a great transformation because I was so young. I didn't have a chance to get into trouble first and then come around. But I found I was living pretty much, it felt like a double life. It felt like I'd act one way, like with my Christian friends or at Christian Heritage. But then I'd go home or on the weekends or in the summers, and I'd act a different way with my other friends. And what's it saying? James, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But I didn't know that then. But I'm learning. That's something I've learned. What I've learned, God is always there. That's what I wrote down. In 1996, I'll backtrack. In high school, my senior year of high school, we had a Bible class. We had Bible every year, of course. And the teacher that year was Pastor Duffy. And so I had the class with him, and he goes, you know, it was really funny too. I never went to church growing up. I don't have like a background in the church. And Duffy said to me, he goes, Justin, oh, where do you go to church? I'm like, well, I don't really go to church. And he goes, oh, well, why don't you come up to our church and see what it is? That's how I know that it was in 1996. It was after I graduated. And then I started coming here, and I knew his kids. Kim was in my class, so I knew her, and I knew Tim because I was on the sports teams with him, and I knew Drew a little bit, but not much. But so I knew that at least I knew somebody, and started coming, and it's been great. I love it. Wouldn't go anywhere else. Another thing I've learned, that actions do have consequences. I'm not going to get up here and tell you that I am perfect. I'm not going to tell you that I don't have struggles, that even though you are a Christian, sometimes it doesn't get easier. Galatians 6:7 starts out, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. That which you sow, you will also reap. And that one spoke to me a lot. And then one day when I was being not so particularly a good Christian, Bible verse just popped in my head. It's Matthew 6:19 and following. It starts off, it says, why do you store up treasures on earth? And maybe you've heard that, which, you know, moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but rather store up treasures in heaven. So that, just out of nowhere, just changed my mindset, changed the way that I thought, changed the way, you know, it's almost like rededicating your life again. I've done it several times, but I don't want to leave on a poor note, but because 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all impurities. And back in Galatians, just a little bit past, what you sow, you also reap. It says, do not become weary in doing good. And then it talks about reaping a harvest if you follow through to the end. So I feel like I mess up a lot. I feel like I say the wrong things a lot. Her fault. And all I wanted to say was God still loves me. Thank you.
Thank you, Justin. It's not easy. There will be times when you may be asked to give your testimony. And it's okay to feel defenseless. Because somebody's in back you, somebody's in you that's helping you to make it through that testimony. So our last one, known her for quite a while, very gracious, very loving, very optimistic. And she also has a story to tell about her coming to Christ. So, Lynn Corral, would you?
You talked about being an optimist. Do you know I was my class optimist? I don't feel like an optimist anymore. These days are pretty heavy, aren't they? Good grief. Well, I thought I'd start at the very beginning. I mean, really the very beginning. When I was about, it was when we lived on Western Avenue, and my family had all gotten together. Now, my father was a very, very, he had to record everything. So even before there were movie cameras, he had a movie camera. It was amazing. And so he had found some old movies, and he had called us all together and asked us if we would watch these movies. And of course they were no sound on them, right? And they were black and white. But the movie that hit me the most was the movie of seeing my mother. And she had her hair up in a scarf, and she was jumping over a brook. And he was obviously taking the picture, jumping over the brook. And then the next thing was her taking berries and popping them in her mouth. And my father said, oh, Marjorie, do you remember that blackberry patch? And she said, Jason! And so I asked her afterwards what that was all about. And she said, that's where you were conceived. So that's my beginning, a blackberry patch. What was amazing about that, too, to me, that really hit me, was that my mother was walking, and she was jumping over a brook, and I hadn't ever remembered seeing her do that. Because when I was 5 years old, and my brother was a year and a half, she got polio. And she ended up in Boston for about a year in the hospital. She was paralyzed from her neck down and was told she would never walk again. I just remember trips to see her and trying to climb on the bed to touch her, and they wouldn't let me touch her. And my mother told me later that used to tear her apart, because she couldn't even cuddle with her daughter, and she knew I needed her so badly. But At any rate, nobody stopped my mother. She told me later that she came to a point where, and she said, I never told anybody this, but she said it was when she was very critical and they didn't know if she was going to make it, that she had a dream and she saw her mother and Jesus. And from that moment on, she started getting better. And so she regained her arms, and she regained enough to be able to sit up. And then when she came home, a year later, she was in a wheelchair. So she was doing great. And I remember seeing her in front of the stove, you know, and she'd try to stand up. You know, she was very independent. And when my brother would, who was, you know, a two-year-old, two-and-a-half-year-old, he'd do stuff, and she'd go after him with a wheelchair, and he'd go up the stairs, and she couldn't get him. But, you know, eventually my mother was able to walk on crutches. By the time I was a teenager, she was on crutches. And she even got so in the house she could walk from place to place without anything, and also work with a cane at times when there was flat surfaces. So she was an amazing woman. We had always gone to church as a family, and except for my father. He never went to church with us, but my brother and my mother and I always went to church. We went to a federated church, and I remember hearing stories about Jesus. And I always believed them. I always thought he was wonderful. I always believed that Jesus lived and that he died on the cross. I always believed that. But I never had a relationship with him. I didn't know I could. And but when we moved to Vermont, when I was 16 years old, my mother and I started looking at different churches. And we went to the Unitarian Church, we went to the Episcopal Church, we went to the Congregational Church, but nothing quite fit. And both of us were really searching for something, but we didn't know what it was, but just nothing quite fit. There was a neighbor I had. Well, she was sort of down the street, and I'd met her when I was, before that. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. I went to high school in Brattleboro and graduated in 1962. In high school, I met a girl who was a year ahead of me, and it was Wendy's sister. It's funny how the Lord weaves these things around. And she needed a dress, I think it was, for a prom, and so she borrowed my dress. And that was it. I don't know how I met her other than that, that she's somebody who needed a dress, and so I had a dress that she could wear, and she wore my dress to the prom. When I came back to Vermont I can't remember what year it was, she was a neighbor. So it's amazing how the Lord brought us back together again. Anyhow, I lost my place. Anyhow, when I graduated from high school, I was pregnant. And so you can see why I'm so involved in the crisis pregnancy movement, because I had one. And the guy I fell in love with was the guy I married. And we eloped in 1962. And February, and we went to New York State, and we forged my birth certificate because I wasn't old enough to get a license to get married. So a friend of ours forged my birth certificate, and we went to New York and got married, And back then you had to wait 2 weeks. You had to have blood tests and you had to wait 2 weeks before you could get married to make sure you had no venereal diseases and stuff like that. They don't do that anymore. But anyhow, so we had to sneak around quite a bit. So you know what I did on my wedding day? I cleaned my horse stall. Then I got in the car and we went for a Sunday ride. We met another couple and we went to New York and we got married. And I came back and the next day I went back to school. And Tom, who is now my husband, went back to college. He was down in Springfield going to college. So that's how it worked till I told my parents. And my father said to me, how can I face my associates? But you know what? It was the first time I remember being hugged by him. So it was pretty wonderful. And he was a very loving man. He was German. He was just, you just didn't hug, you know. Anyhow, so we moved down to Massachusetts and from Brattleboro back down to Massachusetts, and we lived in an apartment above his parents. There I had my first daughter and my second daughter and got pregnant with my third when we moved back to Vermont. And when we moved back to Vermont, we bought a house on Prospect Street that was a 13-room house. We paid $10,000 for it. And it had three apartments, and it was trashed. But Tom was amazing. Fixed it up, and while he was doing that, we lived in the bottom apartment. By then I was pregnant with my fifth. I was pregnant with my fourth. And Wendy's sister Carol would come over, you know, because we met again. I don't know where we met, but she started coming over with her kids. I had more kids than her at that time. But she ended up going way beyond me. Anyhow, she started coming over with her Bible. And I was a little annoyed at that, you know, because she'd talk about being a Christian, and I'd say, I'm a Christian. She'd say, no, you're not a Christian. I said, yes, I am a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Islamic. I'm not Hindu. I'm a Christian. No, you're not a Christian, she'd say. Oh, I got mad. And so I would start reading my Bible to prove her wrong about all the stuff she would say to me. And she had a sister, a younger sister, who was babysitting for us. And so we went out one night and Diane came to babysit. And she was really a great gal. The next morning, my kids sat at the kitchen table and Debbie, my oldest, said to me, and I can see myself standing at the sink in the kitchen talking to Debbie. And she said, Mommy, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I said, you are? What makes you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? She said, because I asked Jesus in my heart last night. And I said, you what? She said, yes, I did. And I said, if you want to know how to get to heaven, ask me. You have to be a good girl. Oh, my. And you know what? It did not shake her faith. And I knew that. I could tell. She was so sure of her relationship with Jesus that it didn't faze her faith at all. In the meantime, the Lord was at work. Carol had invited my kids to go to a vacation Bible school at CBC. And so they went and they loved it. And then we were invited as the parents to come to the finale. So we went. And, I hadn't been in a church for a while, and everybody was very friendly. I mean, like, too friendly for me. Very friendly. And I wasn't quite sure what to do, and I kind of backed off. My husband loved it. He was Mr. Social, and he loved everyone. And it was a great service, and there was this guy who was playing a guitar, and he was singing, and he was Billy Harvey's brother, Wayne. And he had written his own music. Well, actually, he wrote his music, and his wife, Pam, wrote the lyrics. And we really liked them. And so we invited them to come over to the house. And when they would come over, they would come with the guitar, and he would sing his songs, Holy Joe, one of them was, and a whole bunch of songs that gave the gospel in a very clear way. So Pam was very anxious for me to come to know the Lord. She knew I didn't have a personal relationship with him. She knew I didn't really know him. And so she would ask me about accepting the Lord, told me about it, and we'd be singing the songs. And I finally got so sick of her asking me that one time when she asked me, she said, "Have you accepted Jesus yet?" And I said, I lied to her. I said, "Yes." And she said, "Oh, that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful?" And everything. I went to bed that night, and it was like I did the worst thing I'd ever done in my life. That lie was like, I was scared. It was heavy. A silly lie like that. But I knew it was serious stuff. And so I said in the bed, I said, "Lord, I want to be yours. I want to be all yours. I want to know you and who you are, and I want to get to know you, and I want to keep getting to know you for the rest of my life." And he did something in me that was so amazing. Out of all that foolishness, he came into my life, and he made a new person out of me. And I couldn't wait to tell people, but I didn't know how to tell them. And when Pam called me the next day, you know, I tried to tell her, by the way, I don't know, I was different. I was different. And I knew it in here, and it was coming out everywhere else. And she recognized it. It was amazing. When we had six children, I think most of you know I had six kids, Debbie, Bonnie, Kristen, Tommy, Paul, and Melissa. So I have four girls. I had four girls and two boys. We started going to church. We had Bible studies in our homes. It never stopped. We always had people around. We always had kids coming in. We did youth group. We grew in the Lord, and he filled our hearts with joy and our home with joy. It was so wonderful. I'm trying to see the clock. I can't see it. He's smiling at me. Anyhow, I have a very long story. If I told you a minute for every year, we'd be here all day. So, but, you know, we all have stories. Every single one of us have a story. But our story, if we know Jesus, always has a happy ending. We have something to look forward to no matter what happens to us in life. And I can say that he has sustained me and held me together all these years. I have no idea what he has planned for me in the future. It's always an adventure with him, but he always is there for me.
Thank you, each and every one of you. It takes a lot to get up here and share your life story. Like Lynn just said, we all have a story. Those of us who have come to know Jesus can tell you a lot. And oftentimes we can sit here and think that nobody has gone through what we have gone through. Nobody has suffered in ways that we may have suffered in our lives. But I can almost guarantee you that somebody in this body knows what you're going through or have gone through. Something to be able to relate one with another. And mostly important, to give praise to the God who has sustained us. So in closing, I would like you all to stand and sing the closing hymn with us.
Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am.
right. That's wonderful. All right. Let's close in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you so much for the stories that have been shared today of the individuals who have lived it. We thank you so much for your redeeming qualities and your blood that you shed on the cross for our sins so that they can be covered for eternity. Lord, help us to be a good example and to be not shy about sharing the hope that is within us to those who ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.